Father, we thank you that you are the one that gave us the sense of belonging and also gave us a realization that we belong to you by the recognition of I am that. It is a mystery, Father, so I pray, Father, that the words that are being spoken are not taken as coming from a man or from a woman, but that we're actually tapping in the unsearchable riches of Christ, which nothing can hinder us now if we will be freed from the conscience, from the feeling either of guilt or the sense of separation from the life of God through blindness and ignorance, what exists as the human that you did not ordain, because that human has a feeling of separation. And we're coming to you to find out the mystery of the fellowship that has been hidden God from the foundation of the world. So inspire us, every one of us here, to have an open ear to hear the mystery that you are now revealing through your holy apostles and prophets and teachers, and also all those that are anointed of the Holy Spirit to bring it into some form of reality. And we thank you for that in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
Amen.
Can somebody give me a glass of water? To begin with, I'd like to read from the book of Ephesians, where you will find that this mystery is being talked about. And I'm going to read from verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from our Father, God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, you know, these languages that we use, like for instance the word blessed means, well, the Greek word is eulogia, which means to eulogize or to speak something good about. You know, have you noticed that when you go to a funeral, that people always speak something good about people that are already dead? Might be the greatest, you know, something, but they always speak something good about them, you know. But there is nothing to speak good about that thing was generated in a world that's not created or ordained of God. You see, this world is not an ordination of God. So Jesus came and said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What does it actually mean? Well, of course, we know that when the world was founded, the lamb was slain. You might say to yourself, what is this lamb that was slain? Well, you must remember that the scriptures talks about like a dove. It speaks about innocence, because the dove has no gall or bitterness, representing, of course, innocence. Now, the Lamb of God is actually the innocence of God. You know, do you know that you are innocent? That you have never sinned? What do you mean? Well, you know, what do you mean? I've done so many things wrong in my life. I've done all these terrible things. How can you say that I'm innocent? Because God had begot you innocent. You are God's offspring, therefore you are innocent. And if I would see you as something else, as a sinner or whatever, I accuse you of, right, of not being a child of God. And I cannot do that. Because I've learned that God did not see me in the way I was before I got what we call regenerated of the Spirit. God never saw me the way I saw myself in the mirror. Have you ever looked yourself in the mirror? Looked right deep in your eyes and said, "You're good looking, you." No, you can't do that. You know. What is this? Because we have come to a place where we felt naked. We felt guilty. And the world was founded through guilt or a sense of fear. Huh? And God says, "Who told you that you were afraid? There is nobody here." You must remember when Adam said, "I'm afraid," it was actually God saying, "I'm afraid," because there was no other. Who told you? Well, this is a mystery, isn't it? Who generated the idea of fear? That means then that we are beginning to judge things by its outer appearances. F-E-A-R. False evidence, appearing as real. But everything what we see as this world is not real. It's imaginary. Because we have actually formed this world. And even its actions and its reactions and everything what we feel within ourselves is not what God has ordained. So he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us or eulogized us or spoke something good about us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." You know. So God has placed you in a place not only of innocence, but of all powerfulness. That's why Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Therefore, ye go." You know. And he said very straight, he said, "Take no purse or script. Don't take anything else but your own understanding of what I have told you," Jesus said. You know, "and I will bring to your remembrance when I come everything that I've spoken unto you from the beginning." You might say to yourself, "What do you mean from the beginning? From the moment that Jesus was born?" No. You see, we have heard the doctrine of God or the eulogy of God, it's spoken in the beginning to the seed. And the seed of God is Christ. The seed of God to whom the promises were made, or the eulogy was made, was not Isaac. Well, it wasn't Ishmael either. Because it's not in human terms. It's Christ is actually the anointing. Now, at this moment in time, we are still hearing and learning from outside information that comes to you from the outside. And Jesus spoke in many parables from himself to the people that he ministered to. In parables, examples, words, and thoughts, descriptions. He said so many times, "The kingdom of God is likened unto this and likened unto that." But he spoke to his disciples who were saying, "Show us the Father." Philip said, "Show us the Father. We'd like to know what the Father is. We want to know what reality is. We want to know why you came here in the first place." He said to Philip, "Philip, have you not seen me? Have I been so long with you and you have not seen me? Because he that has seen me has seen the Father." Isn't it right? So it doesn't come through much, through many words or thoughts or ideas that we might form. It is simply returning to a feeling of blessedness. You know, a feeling that is so holy. You know, when I began to feel that within myself, I almost thought by myself, are you lifting yourself in pride that you make yourself feel that you are one with God? No, I didn't make myself one with God. God did. You know, God blessed me. God eulogized me. I have no father or mother. Why do you call me good? Only God is. Only my Father is the author and the finisher of everything that there is. So here we go now. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Well, is that true or not true? Are you holy and blameless before him in love? Yeah, well, I mean, but I don't feel like I'm blameless. I don't feel the blameless at all. You know why that is? Because you have taken on an identity that's not you. You have been actually indoctrinated from the moment that you were born. And you know what somebody said to me one day, she said, you know, Tony, do you really, you know, in your teaching, do you still really believe that in the Immaculate Conception? I said, well, I can't see why not, but because, you know, when God got me, I was immaculately conceived. And that was spoken to Mary. And that's not a physical thing either. It's a spiritual realization. When Mary said, let it be done according to your word. There was an immaculate conception taking place in her that was called the Son of the Living God. That immaculate ID that God ordained long before the world was founded. We were in the beginning innocent before God. Blameless and holy, and it was wonderful. There was no fear in love, on what we heard before. And love, when it's recognized, you know, it's got to be recognized. Love has to be recognized as something that God is. Or let's say it this way, it's God's nature. You know, because every name, and we went to a church and they were speaking about the names of God. You know, first of all they had the name Elohim. Elohim, that means the plural essence of God. That's descriptive of something that you can't talk about. So everything what we have named God is either a word like Elohim, or Jehovah, or various other names of God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Chichkenu, the Jehovah that he provides. And you know, they are really not true names, because God does not provide. He's already made the provision possible when you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. All what you will ever need is already in that spirit that God has ordained. Are you hearing that? So we no longer ask God for things because you are already self-contained. So all what we have to really now begin to do is give ear. And it says, oh, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. What? Heavens? What are the heavens? God's talking to heavens. What are heavens? What are the heavens? The heavens are your state of awareness where you live in. That's either your heaven or your hell. It's not it's something where you go to when you die. No. You either live in hell or you live in heaven, or you're not living in hell, you're suffering there.
Yeah.
You know, because you have created a realm of conflict. Yeah. And you have a sense of inferiority, a feeling, and I can't explain it even further, because fear makes love, or seemingly makes love, of none effect. Then it takes on a whole new meaning, what is love is, and it becomes sensuality, it becomes familiarity. All these things begin to work in the world because we have misinterpreted God's nature. You know, and we have called God Yahweh. Now Yahweh is actually a forbidden quotation, because the real thing has got no vowels in it. You can't pronounce God's name. It's YHWH. So you can't say it means Yahweh or Jehovah. No, you can't, because the vowels were put in there because the Jews, you know, wanted to have some expression, something to say. But you cannot pronounce God's true nature or name, which is really I. But I, like I say, it's the shortest word in the New Testament, or the Old Testament, either two, but there is no Old Testament. There's only the New. There's no Old Testament. And about 80% of what's written in the Old is not true. Because it's the letter, isn't it? And it says it kills. But the spirit of the book makes your eyes to be open to see the reality of what God is. And you still can't pronounce it. You still can't say, well, I know what God is. If somebody says, well, tell me then. I don't know how to tell you. Well, I can show you something now. You know, when God begot you, you are actually a bringer of good tidings under the name I Am. You are bringing good tidings under the name I Am. If you say, I am sick, you are not bringing good tidings. If you say, I'm poor, you're blaspheming. Why? Because all things what God is and God has, its nature and its name, has already been given to you. And you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. Isn't that something? So he gave ear, O ye heavens, I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew. Isn't that beautiful language? As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. So there's actually, what is the publishing of a book? Well, you got a book like this, and you got then what is in there has been published. So now when God publishes something, it comes from a revelation of I am one with the Father, without guilt. See? So when did this guilt come in? That we cannot actually, we must allow God to publish his name, and it has to be out of a pure heart. If the heart is not pure, if there's any sense of feeling of lack, and you have got this, what you heard before, what Kathy was saying, you know, gimme, gimme, I have not. And you know, if you feel that, I have not, then that thing, what you feel, yes, will expand. And you get the have not sticking out everywhere. Are you understand that?
Yeah.
The more you feel I have not, the more have not you get. Because that's the principle of sowing and reaping. What you think and feel in your heart, you will publish.
Wow.
And it's not very nice. How, do you want to read that newspaper what I publish when I feel guilty? No, you don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear my complaints. I want to publish the good tidings. But how can I do that if I still feel guilty? Can't do that. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See? It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles you. If your heart is pure, you publish good tidings. So that's what it says then. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. So how do I ascribe greatness unto God when I acknowledge that Jesus came to purge the conscience of its dead works? Yeah? I would say all the pornography that we have actually published. What do you mean by that? Well, have we been adulterers? That's what an adult means. Jesus said, let the children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But then we don't say children, then we are educated in the world's knowledge and we cease to be publishers of good tidings. We have become adults. Right. And only adults can commit adultery.
That's right.
We have adulterated God's name. Constantly, we're doing it all the time. And we don't really know that we are doing it. That's the trouble. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then when we are suffering, and we are down and out, and we lack, and we don't know what to do, I can't pay the bills, oh, I'm sick again, the flu is coming, I'm the very first one to get it. Yes, sure, you get it. That's Murphy's Law. Mm-hmm. Murphy's Law tells you whatever goes and go wrong will go wrong. And surely it happens, as you say it, because by your words you'll be justified. And by your words, you also will be condemned. So what do you publish? Think about it. Maybe it's better that we all shut up for a while and begin to realize, what am I publishing constantly? Huh? Well, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God, for he is rock. His work is perfect. Huh? When he created the universe, well, of course, when he got it out of himself, but you must remember that what you observe is not the true universe. This is why Stephen Hawking, what Kathy was talking about, he was studying the universes and the possibility even of life on other planets. Or whatever, and somebody said, what do you think, Tony? Do you believe there's life on other planets? Well, you must first consider, is God omnipresent? Is God omniactive? Omni means always, everywhere, omnipresent, omni. He's omni, he's everywhere. He's here, and he's there, and he's everywhere. And that everywhere is not in space or time. Space or time are calculations by the human intellect, so-called intellectual mind, that thinks that they know something. And how much must you know that you don't know anything? And I must always consider this, I really do not know anything. That's why children are innocent and they do not are not yet adulterated. Now we have to become unadulterated. Yeah. We must cast down every imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And Christ is the Father. Jesus called it the Father, Paul called it Christ. Are they both the same? Yes. So the Father is in you. the Father's in you, and he's waiting eagerly to publish his name. Huh? And I'm telling you, there is no competition in love. So there's no competition in love. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
And having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The word good pleasure means dukeia, means actually good thoughts. Eukodeia, it means I only think good thoughts towards you. Thoughts of peace, thoughts of harmony, that your expectations always will be good and not of evil. So you must check yourself. What are you expecting? What you expect is what you get. And hopefully what you're expecting was really, before it actually eventuates, you might find a way of repentance. It's not working out for me. I tried so hard, I can't do it. Well, you're expecting failure. You know, isn't it something? If you expect failure, you will get it. But now we are going to see what God is really saying to us here in these scriptures. It says, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known. What's that mean? Past tense? Yes. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure or good thoughts, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he gathered together in one all things in Christ. Now let me tell you this. All things, the word things derives from the word rima, or actually the spoken word, or the creative energy that's in the words. Like Jesus spoke, he said, my words that you are hearing are spirit. They are life. They have the energy within itself to cause itself to come to pass in the form of whatever it represents. You know? Then God's will is being done. When we have come into the consciousness of grace and truth, because that's what it does, the consciousness of grace and truth delivers us from the anxiety of being a human. Because God did not create humans. He didn't ordain either. He didn't ordain a mortal. See? Nobody has ever died. Hello? Because I am spirit, not flesh and blood. Of his own will he begot us. Of his own love he begot us. Because love is the essence that causes everything to be. That's the nature of God. The nature of God is love. And through God's nature we can escape the corruption that's in the world because of over-desire. We can escape the corruption. Isn't that something? So actually, this world is coming to a close. It's being folded up like a scroll. It will pass away with a noise, according to 2 Peter 3, verse 10. the heavens will be dissolved by fire. Now you might say, what does that mean? Are we all going to be burned? No. Now everything what exists foreign to God's love is dissolved by fire. It's the lake of fire, you know. Everything is going to be purified as it was in the beginning. Every man's thoughts and, you know, his will, whatever it is, where man's will, it's not really a will, it's simply desire. A feeling of I have not or I want, or that's going to be dissolved by fire. Yeah. So we see then that we have to see through the soul center. The roses are no longer here, but I liken this revelation as a rosebud that has within itself the perfume and the beauty and everything that it needs to express itself or to actually, like I said, publish what it is. Huh? Publishes it. You're like, here, look at this. And I smell nicely. I'm not jealous of some other flower that might smell nicer, according to me. Oh. Everything is unique in itself. And it is through the foolishness of teaching and what we are doing. I mean, I have of myself, I have nothing to give. And it has to come from the spiritual resources of God's own heart and mind that these things are being spoken to bring about a sense of belonging again, what we have lost. You must remember, when the world was founded, the Lamb was slain. And the Lamb was not slain before, like it says, he ordained us before the foundation of the world, yes. But when the world was founded, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So there is a word before and there is a word from. The Lamb, your proverbial innocence that you all had in God before the world was slain. Your innocence was slain by a feeling of fear. You know, and fear robs you of your life. And with fear comes the feeling of guilt. You know, God, don't hit me. And we always thought, like Martha was saying, that the conscience, we thought this is God speaking to us. You know, well, it works a lot different than you ever think, because when I was in my dark days, I would sit on the bar stool and, you know, somebody else next to me, there was also one of those. And we were drinking together and, you know, and then you got the feel, oh, have another one, have another one, have another one, have another one. And finally, we got, you know, it was all misery when, after you listen to all the stories, but the fellow next to me said, oh, my wife, I don't know what to do. And I, you know, and I was saying, yeah, I know what you mean. And then finally, after we were all nice and stung, you know, with alcohol, you hear the voice in the saying, your conscience. First it says, have another one for the road, come on. And then when you got really like this, then it would say, you know what you're doing now is against God's will. It's the same conscience. It's the voice of the accuser.
Yeah.
Yeah. It accuses you day and night before the Father. Yeah. It's the devil. Are you hearing that? Somebody said, well, there is no devil. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. There's a devil, all right. It's not the being what you thought it was. No. Lucifer is not the devil of, well, it's the devil of the church. I mean, Jerome, 300 years after Jesus rose from the dead, Jerome was a priest in the Catholic Church that set up this thing called Lucifer, the devil. Actually, the devil is a mind-formed thing to bring about a sense of guilt or fortifies it, makes it stronger, where you reckon there is a being called the devil that's chasing you, you know what I mean? So the word Lucifer is the only Latin word in the Bible. It's actually a Latin word, a Latin name. Isn't it strange? So you can see then that actually, if you would read it in the English interpretation, it would mean light bearer. So Lucifer was the light bearer. We got matches in Holland, they call Lucifers. A match, you know, to light your cigarette. Yeah. They call them Lucifers. But you see, it all came out of one sense that God has an opposite to itself. Are you hearing that? God has no opposite to itself. Right. Yeah. Nothing opposes God. Nothing opposes love, and nothing opposes the purpose of God, that finally the heavens will be consumed by fire. But Peter, and I'll read this to you, Peter was not really alarmed by it. He was not really, you know, upset by it, really. Because he said here, he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now the word repentance is the word metanoia, and it really means transformation. We have read it in the church as being feeling sorry for your sin, and you go to the priest and you confess your sin because you feel so sorry for yourself, you know what I mean? But the word repentance really should be interpreted as transformation. Right? Because with the mind has to be transformed by the renewing of it. Yeah. Until we know what the perfect will and order of God is. And this is how you're going to escape. When 10,000 will fall by the left and 1,000 by the other side, the word no evil shall come nigh your dwelling place. After you have been transformed. While we use the term born again, you've got to be born again and born again and born again and born again and again and again. I sometimes get born again 3 times a day. Every facet of light that I've lost somewhere in the eternities, I'm getting back. And God commands it to come back. He commands the light to shine out of darkness, to give me back the knowledge of the glory. Ooh, what's that mean? The knowledge of the glory? Yeah, well, you know, glory is the word doxa. It means a weighty substance. And it means then that contained within glory, you know, is everything that God has ordained. And it can sustain itself once it is realized. And the more understanding I get, with all that getting, get understanding, the more understanding I get, and the more insight I get, the more of these things will become my own experience. Like I say, the things means rima, it means a particle of light that has within itself, for instance, to make your eyes see. As another particle of light, and you're looking at a diamond that got millions of facets of angles of light, you know what I mean? I know it's an example, but all these facets of light together makes that which you are called, the image of God. You are beings of light. But, like I said, this has to be built up. And God speaks to us in stammering lips, bringing to us the memory of what it was in the beginning when we were self-sustained, self-maintained by the light principle, that is now coming to us. And it's God's will that none should perish, but all should come to transformation. And that is what is transformed and brought back to the beginning, as it were, can never die. The flames will not burn you. The water will not drown you. Nothing will happen to you. I'll read that to you from the book of Isaiah. I'm so happy that I came today. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand have I holden, to subdue. Oh no, that's not it. 43 rather, Isaiah 43. 45 is good too. But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, or no longer judge anything by its outer appearances. For if you judge and observe lying vanities, you forsake your own mercy. Jonah 2:7, I think it is. If you observe lying vanities, you forsake your own mercy. So this is why the Lord says, fear not. When you pass through the fires, he said, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, for you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And since you were precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and for the people thy life. Fear not, I am with you, and I will bring you thy seed from the east and gather them from the west. For everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Now there you go, you see. So there we are created to, as it were, harvest all what God eats. Harvest, you understand? To take to ourselves the light principles that govern life, that maintains the universe, the knowledge of it, the wisdom of it, the authority of it, that all the power and all the unction that God brings about a world that we can't fabricate with hammer and nails, you know what I mean? Who can make a baby grow in a mother's womb? Huh? Who can make your stomach to digest the food? Can you do by anything what you know and what you can do, humanly speaking, can do anything? But once you get to know that he has ordained you to experience the light of life, light of life, the ability to maintain yourself. Every one of you have to work out your own salvation. You have to bring yourself to a place where you can hear the Father speak to you and say to you, even when you go through the fire, you shall not be burned. So you see then that if the contrast is given, that there is a world that man has formed, whether it's in the political, religious, or economical, whatever system, and you all know the state the economies of the world are in right now. And somehow they can't seem to come back to where they were before. And I don't think it will happen again. You can see the disintegration of the Roman Empire, the Mayan Empire, the Persian Empire. All these empires have gone, have come and gone, and now this empire is also be consumed because it cannot maintain itself. It has no energy within itself to maintain its integrity. It cannot do it. You cannot get there by warfare. Because, all these things should stop. Because love wins. I would say love is, and love does not fight. So whatever love is, it does not win or lose. It is the sustaining and maintaining factor. And now that factor, because it says in the scripture that God has commanded his love towards us. You know, while we were sinners, Jesus died and gave us back the spirit of it. He said, I will go. If I do not go, as a man, the comforter didn't come. What you heard before, the greater works cannot be done until the works of men are dissolved by fire. Because love is an operation that never fails. Love never fails. Whether it be prophecies, they will fail. How many times have you heard prophecies in the church realm, you know, that something is going to happen in 2000, the year 2000, then Jesus is going to come back and take over the government of the earth and whatever, you know. No, Jesus never left. He never left. He said, I must go away as a man. But then he said, I will come again. And I'll take my abode within you. My Father and I will come and take our abode within you. Has he any reason to lie? Has he now? Do you believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and goodness and mercy shall be with you all the days of your life? It's already in there. It's the recognition of God's eulogy, of God's ordained will, that we get to know ourselves the way we are known. But first, knowledge will have to cease. All the knowledge, what we're talking about is Stephen Hawking, he's so intellectually energized, he's educated beyond his intellect. You know? He knows so much that he's got himself boggled in a state of affairs and he wouldn't know how to get out of that. You see, so we all have to come to a transformation of the mind. If you like to call it repentance. Turn around and begin to behold the Son. That's O-N. Because those that are really beginning to listen to God will be able to see Jesus. And you see him high and lifted up. And his train will fill the temple. You know, you are the temple of God. Don't you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That you are the temples of God? All right. Fear not, for I am with you. And everyone that's called by my name, for I've created him for my glory, and I've formed him, yea, I have made him. And then he said, bring forth the blind people that have eyes. So we all have eyes, but a lot of us are still blind. We can't see the forest from the trees. We're looking at object and we forsake our own mercy. Because we have created a world that doesn't really exist in God. God's world is invisible. And so what Kathy was saying, you are invisible. If you're looking at me and checking me out, actually, then you should put a bag over your head, you know what I mean? Because Jesus said, no, don't look at me as a man. Don't look at each other as a man. We must see each other the way we are known of God. Then you will have returned to Eden. You know, that's what paradise is. Paradise is a place where we see each other the way God sees us and knows us. And that's going to be the government of God. And all these other empires, like you read in Daniel 2, about the five temporal kingdoms, are going to be overthrown by a little stone. Wow. You and out of the mountains without hands. It's going to, what a strange expression. That's what you call a parable. A little stone, you went out in the mountains without hands, it's going to roll down the mountain and overthrow every temple of power, every political system, every religious baloney, everything and all. Yeah, it's going to overthrow and destroy everything that man has made but God has not ordained. Until Christ, unto him, shall the people listen. You know, well, unto us a child is born. Is it born into your manger yet? Because that's where he's born. You know, we're looking back at a man being born in a manger, and we're looking at that, and we celebrate its birthday, don't we? Every, what is it, 25 of December? And we celebrate the birthday of something that God does not ordain. What? Have you ever thought that about that the Magi began to announce the Messiah or the Jewish Messiah? It was a Jewish Messiah. It was not the Christ Messiah. Why not? How do I know? Because God will not allow his name to be published in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation that cannot hear or understand anything of the Spirit. So when the and King, what's his name?
Herod.
Yeah, he caused all these children to come and to be killed, so he might peradventure would kill that king. For unto us a child is born. Therefore, you know, it was not God's announcement. The God announcement came to Mary. That was the true announcement. You know? Yeah. Can you hear that? It was the true announcement that out of Mary's womb would come the light of redemption to all creation. And all shall know my name. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. That child, its government is upon its shoulder and its name is called Wonderful. Isn't it? You are wonderful. You know that? When you stand in front of the mirror, you're having a bad day, you go and say, you are wonderful. Speak it to yourself. You are wonderful. But we've been living in so much feelings of not enough, I'm not good enough, or this happening and that's happening, and there's so much problems in the world and all that, and I read the newspaper and the whole thing is falling apart and all that. Yeah, well, it's falling apart. But all nations shall be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Now, who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they might be justified, or let them hear and say, this is true. This is true. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have shown, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Well, actually it says I. That's all you really need to know. M is in italics. So the name of God really is I. Nothing else. Nothing else. Because it is in tetragrammar. You cannot really pronounce it. But when you pronounce it, make sure that you leave it just by I. Don't say anything more. Don't say I can't do it. But then you take the name of the Lord in vain. This is why it's better to keep the mouth shut until you get some understanding concerning this name, I. You know? That you may know me and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed. or nothing formed God. But this is the mystery. Adam formed God. Hello? Adam formed God. Before Adam, there was no God. What do you mean? Before God was I am. Because the God that we have worshipped in religion isn't God. That's a mind-formed idea. And we've given God all sorts of attributes and names and what he's going to do and prophesied about doom and all that type of stuff. It's easy enough to do, you know. Prophesy doom is easy. Yeah. It's easy. Because it's happening anyway. Whether you prophesied or not, it's still happening. But you see, when man realizes that the God that he worships is a mind-formed idea in its many varieties, and none of these gods can produce again the original idea of God, which is perfect and harmonious and with all power, like Jesus was the prototype. He said, all power and all authority has been now restored in me as it was in the beginning. He was the pattern son. He was the fullness of God. And we beheld its fullness, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now, you know, people say, yeah, I know that's about Jesus. He was the fullness of God. Well, there is only one, only begotten son or offspring. And you and I are complete in it. You have no, as long as we live in an independent self, we sin. We can't help ourselves. Because you've got an independent eye saying, you and blah, point the finger and compare notes with each other and Muller and all that. You've got an independent self that says something that has derived knowledge from its own ignorance. Do you understand that? Deriving knowledge from your own ignorance. Because the knowledge that you have is not the knowledge of God. So, before me there was nothing formed God. I, the Lord, and beside me is no Savior. I have declared and I have saved and I have showed there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses that I am God. Now, yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver you out of my hands. I will work, and who shall let it? Will we let what the Father has ordained for every one of you, will we let it happen? Let this mind be in you. There was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, but became obedient to the death of the cross. And of course we know that the death, what Jesus experienced, was not necessarily on the cross. The death was already happening after he grew in wisdom and stature, and he was recognized as the Christ by some. You see. So Jesus was already the resurrection and the life. That's why he said, he that believeth on me, though he were dead in his own mistaken identity and feeling, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believeth in me shall never see death. Isn't that something? And how do you know this, Tony? Well, I just know that I know that I know that I can never see death because the I that I am transformed in again as it was in the beginning can never see death. It's God's image. It's spirit. Spirit cannot die. And then you might say, what about evil spirit? There are no evil spirits.
That's right.
There are attitudes that are evil, yeah. But there are no evil spirits. Spirit is God. And that's the only spirit there is. There's no all other spirits. There are attitudes. There are principalities. There are things working, but there are not other spirits. Now, this is then the beginning for us all again. This is a new beginning, a new order as being established in the earth, which is going to be the government of God. And it comes by non-resistance. We do not struggle with powers or principalities or even any ruler of the darkness we will not struggle with. We know in whom I believe, and I'm fully persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities or power, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. But we can say God is love, but are we loving? Because by their fruit you shall know them. Are we loving? If we know that God is love and that God does not judge, that God loves all things regardless of their behavior, then you then are loving. You're loving by the knowledge that God loves all. So we must be loving the love that God has ordained. I love it. I love it. Don't you love it? I love it. I really love it, you know. So we see then that things are beginning to happen. And I just like to read in Ephesians again before I close. That's Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll revert back a bit up and down and backwards. And Paul is saying in chapter 3, verse 8, "For unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see." All see. What is the fellowship, the word is koinonia, of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. All things? Yeah. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole Baptist church in heaven and earth is named. No, the whole family. I saw a beautiful placard in the place where we were staying, and it talks all about the family of God, you know. But they were referring to their family, and I saw it to the family of everybody. And I said to them, "This is a wonderful thing what you got there." Yes, it's all about our family. God has no only one family, and all. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are born, whatever your behavior is, or whatever you have ever done, God is not holding anything against you. He can't. Otherwise, the cross of Jesus would have been made of none effect. Jesus bore the guilt and the feelings of despair and the alienation and the arguments and everything what exists in the human mind. Jesus bore upon himself. So this is why he said, "Peace, my peace, I give unto you." The world can't give you peace. So my peace, it's my tranquil, harmonious relationship that I have with my Father, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. you are mentioned there, okay? In other words, God can only speak good things about you. Isn't that something?
Awesome.
He only speaks wonderful things about you. Even now you feel this haunting feeling of whatever, you know? It's the conscience that's pricking you and telling you, and that's the accuser. He tells you that you're no good. I'm telling you, you are wonderful. Begin to say that to yourself. I'm wonderfully begotten of God, and God does not remember my sin, and anything what I stood for in the beginning is all God, and he doesn't remember any of my things what I've done. He has cleansed me and purged me and redeemed me by his own blood or by his own nature. See, blood represents nature. It doesn't represent a chemical, okay? They are the symbols. Because if Jesus would have meant drinking of his blood, then he would have been doing a cannibalistic act, drinking of somebody's blood, you know what I mean? That wouldn't be right now, would it? So he's talking about nature. He said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. How does that life function? Well, this blood that flows through you, this is the blood of the Lamb. The nature of innocence that the Lamb is your nature. The eye that he is the Lamb of God, pure and holy before God. And you know, it has never sinned. God did not improve your humanity. That what God has ordained, which is the I that I am, has never sinned. Only my human idea of life, my humanity, can do nothing else but sin.
That's right.
You know, but I have not sinned. You are innocent as you know, like the white of a driven snow. You are beautiful and clean and holy before God in love. And I'm telling you, you ain't seen nothing yet. We are beginning to enter into paradise where we can actually be a light to this nation of the United States of America and all the nations of the world. And you know, it said that the zeal of the Lord will perform it. The Father will perform his work that eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that perceive him. You know, it's not just knowing God by the letter, because you can't. You can quote things about God, but you cannot quote God. God can only be quoted out of a sense of absolute pureness and holiness. And you are created in true holiness and righteousness. Against such, there is no law. Okay? So, therefore, that says in the book of Ephesians 3, now 2, and it says here, having abolished, that's 15 verse from chapter 2, having abolished, what does it abolished mean? Done away with, completely get it out of the way, abolished. In other words, death is abolished. Because it was not a true thing. Death is not a reality. Nobody can die. The body, yeah, I cannot die. That's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And Pilate said, well, you know, I can kill you, put you on the cross. No, Jesus said, and you can do nothing to me unless it is given you of my Father. And he yielded to it. Pilate didn't do a thing. He simply yielded to it. Because for this cause came I in the world. And he came here to bear witness to truth. And the truth, and those that are of the truth, that is a very important question. Those that are of the truth will hear my voice. And they will not listen to strangers. Strange doctrines. They're all over the place. Strange doctrines that will not edify. They will not show forth the glory and the love that God has ordained. So he says here, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, or contained in ordinance, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God by the Spirit. So now this is now coming. It's not just words, it's simply that God is the builder. Unless the God builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. He's building his house, the house of light and life and absolute perfection. And everyone, not one, shall be excluded. All shall know me. Do you believe that? You believe that God is not lying to us now? All shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I don't care how many people have lived and died, but all those who have lived and died are called back into the very paradise that God has ordained through his zeal that he will perform it. It is the desire that all gets to know me. There is no punishment after death. Somebody says to me, do you believe there is life after death? Well, how can there be life after death? There is no death. So life is continuum, ad infinitum. Life is. There is no death. Death is the illusion. Something existing in such a way in our minds as to give me a misrepresentation of the true nature of things. It's simply a lie. But anyway, we are now beginning to see through the many words, sometimes there are many words, but there are particular words that have registered in your heart that will cause a life stream to start. And out of your innermost being begin to flow rivers of living water. And I'm telling you, once that river starts to flow, all the mud and all the things what you're hanging on to will be washed away by the flood of revelation and truth. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much.
You're